Thank you so much for joining me today on Just Praise Him Radio. I'm your host, Glenda Lomax, and my job is to inspire you to a closer walk with Christ. Now here's the show. Hello, believers. Welcome to the Just Praise Him Radio program. I'm your host, Glenda Lomax, and the title of my message today is Forgiving Others in These End Times. I'm going to be sharing with you a beautiful story told by my very sweet friend, Judy Sauls, who is the wife of Ray Sauls, who was on this program talking about miracles not long ago. I think y'all will enjoy that story. It's actually a story of unforgiveness, but it's very important. It's a story that happened in her family. You know, there are few qualities that I find as beautiful as kindness. My friend Joanne is a very gentle spirit, very kind-hearted towards those in need. Kindness is one of the fruits of God's Spirit, so if you are not kind, you might want to inquire of the Lord if you really have His Spirit or not. One act of kindness can have a very lasting effect. I went to 10th grade in Texas City High School in Texas. One day as I was walking outside at the end of classes, I heard something and looking over, saw another student who had no legs or no legs below the knees. She had dropped all her books. I personally cannot even imagine carrying books while trying to use those crutches she used on both sides. I ran over and picked them up for her, needless to say. Her name was Patricia Lambert, and we became friends that day and were inseparable for the rest of the year. She told me later that she had lost her legs in the same car accident that took her parents' lives and that she had since lived with her grandmother. She was just a child, like 5 or 6 years old, I think she said, when it happened. I left school in the middle of that year because I wanted to marry my husband, Rick, but Patricia and I stayed in touch for years. The last time I heard from her, she had just started college. I lost touch with her after that because my husband and I moved for work. But sometimes I think of her and say a prayer that she is well and happy. I wish I knew where she was. So I want to share with y'all a beautiful story of kindness from Sermon Central, where I get most of my sermon illustrations. Doug Nichols said that while serving with Operation Mobilization in India in 1967, I spent several months in a TB sanitarium with tuberculosis. After finally being admitted into this sanitarium, I tried to give tracts to the patients, doctors, and nurses, but no one would take them. You could tell they weren't really happy with me, a rich American in their eyes. To them, all Americans were rich, being in a government sanitarium. They did not know that serving with OM, I was just as broke as they were. I was quite discouraged with being sick, having everyone angry at me, not being able to witness because of the language barrier, and no one even bothering to take a tract or Gospel of John. The first few nights, I would wake up around 2 a.m. coughing. One morning, as I was going through my coughing spell, I noticed one of the older and sicker patients across the aisle trying to get out of bed. He would sit up on the edge of the bed and try to stand, but because of weakness, he would fall back on the bed. I really did not understand what was happening or what he was trying to do. He finally fell back into bed exhausted. I then heard him begin to cry softly. The next morning, I realized what the man was trying to do. He was simply trying to get up and walk to the bathroom. Because of his sickness and extreme weakness, he was not able to do this, and being so ill, he simply went to the toilet in the bed. The next morning, the stench in our ward was awful. Most of the other patients yelled insults at the man because of the smell. The nurses were extremely agitated and angry because they had to clean up the mess and moved him roughly from side to side to take care of the problem. One of the nurses, in her anger, even slapped him. The man, terribly embarrassed, just curled up into a ball and wept. The next night, also around 2 a.m., I again woke up coughing. I noticed the man across the aisle sit up again and try to make his way to the washroom. However, still being so weak, he fell back whimpering as the night before. I'm just like most of you. I don't like bad smells. I did not want to become involved. I was sick myself, but before I realized what had happened, not knowing why I did it, I got out of my bed and went over to the old man. He was still crying and did not hear me approach. As I reached down and touched his shoulder, his eyes opened with a fearful and questioning look. I simply smiled, put my arm under his head and neck, and my other arm under his legs, and picked him up. Even though I was sick and weak, I was certainly stronger than he was. He was extremely light because of his old age and advanced TB. I walked down the hall to the washroom, which was really just a smelly, filthy room with a hole in the floor. I stood behind him with my arms under his arms, holding him so he could take care of himself. After he finished, I picked him up and carried him back to his bed. As I began to lay him down with my head next to his, he kissed me on the cheek, smiled, and said something which I suppose was, "Thank you." It was amazing what happened the next morning. One of the other patients, who I didn't know, woke me around 4 o'clock with a steaming cup of delicious Indian tea. He then made motions with his hands, he did not know any English, indicating he wanted a tract. As the sun came up, some of the other patients began to approach, motioning that they would also like one of the booklets I had tried to distribute before. Throughout the day, people came to me asking for the gospel booklets. This included the nurses, the hospital interns, the doctors, until everybody in the hospital had a tract, a booklet, or a Gospel of John. Over the next few days, several indicated they trusted Christ as their Savior as a result of reading the good news. What did it take to reach these people with the good news of salvation in Christ? It certainly was not health. It definitely was not the ability to speak or give an intellectually moving discourse, although health and the ability to communicate sensitively to other cultures and peoples are all very important. But what did God use to open their hearts to the gospel? I simply took an old man to the bathroom. Anyone could have done that. That's from Doug Nichols World, March 12, 1994. I don't believe for one minute it was not the Lord who caused Doug Nichols to wake up at 2 a.m. every night. He arranged those circumstances so that that Christian man could be in the right place at the right time, not only to help the poor little old man who needed to use a restroom he couldn't reach, but to spread the gospel to all that were there. That story took place in 1967. How much more in our time do people need to see Jesus more than to hear about Jesus? Now, I want you to think about that for a minute and let that sink in. We can tell people about Jesus all day long, but they need to see what His love looks like in action. And we are supposed to be the people that are showing them that. So I want y'all to remember that, okay? We are His disciples. It is our job to model Jesus to everyone around us at all times. Now, let me share with you the story being told by my beautiful friend Judy Sauls, called The 50 Cent Difference.
I was born into a large, somewhat Christian family in the coal mining town of Williamson, West Virginia. My mother was one of 13, and my father was one of 16. Obviously, we had a large family. I had 27 aunts and uncles. I've lost track of the number of cousins. My father was a coal miner, and so were most of my uncles and my grandfathers. We were poor by most people's standards, but I didn't know it. We had enough to eat, enough clothes, a nice little rented house, and a lot of love. My mother could not afford golden books, so she would read Bible stories to me in a way that a 3-year-old could understand. Oh, I love those stories. Because of my mother, I grew up knowing about Bible characters, and most importantly, about Jesus. This is how I knew how important it was to practice forgiveness. With so many aunts and uncles and cousins, over the years I was able to watch what happened to the people who did not practice forgiveness. For instance, there was one aunt who I will call Auntie B. She had a hard life growing up, and in her late teens she would clean houses, as there was no commercial jobs for girls in coal mining towns. And one night when she had finished cleaning a house, she went up the holler to ask one of her sisters for 50 cents so she could get a cab. The sister couldn't give it to her, as she didn't have any money. So Auntie B started the 10-mile walk home. A car stopped, and she recognized the driver as one of her school teachers. He offered her a ride, and she accepted it. He explained that he had to stop off at the place where he rented a room. And when they got there, he invited her to come in. And again, she accepted. He lured her to his room where he raped her. She never told anyone who did it for reasons only she knew. The rape would leave a very long effect on her life. 9 months after she had a son, her life at this point took a bad change. She started brooding on how terrible her life had become just because her sister couldn't or wouldn't give her 50 cents. She became very bitter and angry. A few years later, the boy fell and injured his back, paralyzing one of his legs. Not only did she have to provide for herself, she had a son she had to provide for as well. It was wartime, and she learned that there was good jobs to be had in Baltimore, Maryland. So she left West Virginia and moved to Baltimore. She was able to get a job in the meat department of a grocery store. The job provided just enough income to get by. She worked hard day in and day out to provide a living for the two of them. And over the years, she frequently brooded over her plight. She would sit and think, if only I had 50 cents, my life would be so different. She resented her son. It wasn't his fault, but she still resented him. She contacted my father and told him to leave West Virginia and come to Baltimore, where he could get a much better job than coal mining. By that time, my mother had died. She had died when I was 7, so Dad and I moved to Baltimore. We lived with my Auntie B, and I got to know her very well. She loved me, and I loved her. Because all of us were living in a small apartment, I could see Auntie B's dark side. She would get angry over the least little thing and explode. She told me what happened to her, but I had already known that from family gossip. I tried to talk to her about it, that she needed to forgive. But she would tell me, "You don't understand. If only my sister had given me the 50 cents, then my life would have been so different," she explained. I told her, "If all of this could be forgiven, then life would not be so hurtful and hate-filled for you." She looked at me and said, "I would never forgive because it was only 50 cents. Other things would happen to her, and she would incubate the offenses and be hurt about that. Forgiveness was not something that my aunt did. My dad got a good job at Bethlehem Steel as a painter, and he bought a little row house in the city of Baltimore. I visited Auntie B once in a while, and she got a new job at Westinghouse. Things were going well for her. As time went on, my father married a woman he did not love, so that I would have a full-time mother in the house. She didn't try to love me. She never abused me or hit me, but she did everything she could to let me know that I was not wanted in her home, that this was her and Dad's home. I simply lived there. When I turned 19, she let it know it was time for me to be on my way. My best friend had arranged for me to move into the home of her widowed aunt. After my father talked with her, he was sure that I would be well looked after and cared for. He was right. I got a job at Fort Meade, Maryland, in the photo lab, and that is where I met my husband, Ray. In a little over 2 years, we were married, and we moved to where he was raised, Alexandria, Virginia, and life started over for me. I didn't see Auntie B very often after that. I had heard she had taken a turn for the worse. I learned that her son had her committed because of her anger and fury, and she wanted to kill herself. Our family discovered that she was mentally unbalanced, and after she was released from the hospital, she would sometimes travel to family functions, and something would trigger her, and she would yell, scream, argue, and even threaten people. She could clear a room of people in just a few minutes. She would tell lies about people and swear the events she had described were true. She wanted to hate, and she succeeded. As she got older, I would drive about 70 miles to see her and take her to doctor visits and stay overnight with her. As she got older, I would drive 70 miles to see her and take her to doctor visits. Once an eye doctor came out of his office to inform me that my aunt was mentally ill. I told him we knew that. When she got into her 80s, I was called to see her in the hospital because she had gotten cancer. I drove up, and once again I asked her if she had considered forgiving everyone in her life. And she looked at me with hate-filled eyes. I swear it was like looking into the face of Satan himself. I turned to leave. As I was walking to the elevator, I heard her say so sadly, "Don't leave me alone. It was only 50 cents. That was the last time I saw or heard from my Auntie B. She died 2 days later. The Holy Spirit has impressed me with one thing in all of this, that I must understand, that forgiveness is everything. If an offense is left unconfessed and forgiven, it will destroy a part of our life, or, as in the case of my Auntie B, it would destroy your life. I think the words that Jesus spoke were really important. In Matthew 6:14-15, he said, "If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." This verse uses the word trespass. This is an act that goes against a law, rule, or moral conduct. It is an offense notice that this verse does not mention sin. Sin is something that we do that is an immoral act against God. A trespass is actually something that we do against our fellow man. I want to get back to my stepmother. As I mentioned earlier, my father wanted a mother to take care of me, and that is why he married Dottie. Dottie was a widow without children. She did not abuse me physically. Instead, she made house rules that were not discussed. For instance, I could not go into the kitchen to fix something to eat. The kitchen was off limits. If I came downstairs, she would go upstairs. It wasn't always bad, and through the years, we learned to accept each other. I lived at home for a year after I graduated from high school, and when I turned 19, she told me it was time to leave. My father never knew what was going on because I never told him. He preferred peace and quiet in his home. The day I left, I had my bags on the front porch, waiting for Auntie B to come and pick me up. The Holy Spirit spoke very quietly to me. "If you do not forgive Dottie, your life will become like your Auntie B's. If you forgive her, your Heavenly Father will forgive you." I was not innocent of hateful behavior either. I had my times. So I told him that I would forgive her for the horrible ways she had treated me, and I asked him to forgive me as well. Later on, before she died, I talked to her about that, and we did. I was spiritually set free to start my new life. To show you how mean she was, in years later, after I married with children, I went up to visit her. Ray had been out of work for about 3 months. He was a private contractor, and we knew this happened, so we would save for it. But sometimes it got a little slim. Sometimes things happen. And she knew that Ray was out of work. And when I got there, she went into the kitchen, and I sat down, like I always did, in the same place. On the coffee table, right in front of me, was a stack of money. I didn't touch it, so I didn't know how much it was. She saw me glance at it, and she told me it was for someone she knew who needed money. Oh, how that pierced me. She did it to hurt me. When I got home, my hurt was pretty deep. I told the Lord that I wanted to forgive and that I did so in faith, because I had to. I asked Jesus to stand between her and me so that he could help me forgive her. It must have worked, because I felt peace after that. After she passed, my husband Ray and I went to her house to sort through her stuff in preparation for an auction. Ray found a box with a picture of a fan on it. He opened it up, and sure enough, there was a fan inside. It was a window fan, and it had never been used. Ray said this kind of fan was popular in the 50s and 60s. He began to put the scenario together. My bedroom was like an oven in the summer, and the fan would have made a big difference in the comfort of my room. I believe that Dottie had purchased the fan for my room, but for some reason never gave it to me. This is the way she was. I just shrugged and said that I had forgiven all of that, and besides, she was history now. When I was putting my thoughts together for this podcast, I thought of how unforgiveness ruined Auntie Bee's life, and how it could have ruined my life had I let it. I thought of one of my cousins who had an awful stepfather. Let's call him Peter, because he's still alive. When Peter was a boy, he sat down for breakfast with all of his siblings, and his mother was frying eggs. She cracked the eggs and saw that it was bad, so she started to throw it away. Her husband Jack told her to fry it anyway and give it to Peter. She did what she was told to do to avoid her husband's wrath. He made Larry eat it. Jack was a mean stepfather. Found the Lord. But over the years, he called the boys in to ask them to forgive him. One son, who had become a Christian, told him that he forgave him. But Peter, who was not, said, "I'll see you in hell first." Jack ruined Peter's life, but it did not have to be that way. Peter's brother had forgiven his stepfather years ago and had gone on with his life. He married, had children, and they were a Christian family. Peter also married and had children, but they were not a Christian family because Peter couldn't believe in God, and his family doesn't believe in God. Peter's hatred for his stepfather overflowed to affect not only his own spiritual life, but prevented his family from knowing God. Peter's unforgiveness, no doubt, will cause him to go to hell, but he might also take his family with him. Unforgiveness is a cruel spirit to feed. I believe that unforgiveness is a cruel spirit. When it invades our lives, we can welcome it, or we can reject it. We can reject it by forgiving the person for what they have done. Sometimes we have to forgive it in faith because the hurt is still there. And forgiveness is the secret to keeping us from becoming bitter, filled with hate and cruelty. Forgiveness opens the door for God to bless us. I believe that unforgiveness is a cruel spirit. And when it invades our life, we can welcome it or we can reject it. We reject it by forgiving the person for what they have done. Forgiveness is the secret that keeps us from becoming bitter, filled with hate and cruelty. Forgiveness opens the door for God to forgive us and bless us. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Judy, for sharing that story with us. What a moving story. Really makes you stop and think about the repercussions of not forgiving. Can I just tell you something? Unforgiveness is anger that never goes away. Unforgiveness begins the first time you mentally rehearse the wrong that was done to you in your mind. And it increases and your heart becomes harder each time thereafter. The key when somebody does something wrong to you is to not let what happened grow roots, okay? Those are roots of bitterness when they grow. To stave off unforgiveness, you cannot let Satan sit up in your head playing what happened to you over and over again in your mind. That is what I call manning the replayer. And he loves to man the replayer and just play that same old record over and over and over. That's why some people, when they don't forgive, 50 years later, they can tell you every single detail of what happened to them. Everything. You must cast down those thoughts and refuse to think about it again. You must let it go because you have to forgive or you can't get into heaven. Can I just tell you that? You cannot enter heaven with any unforgiveness in you, because if you don't forgive, your sins are not forgiven, and people without their sins forgiven cannot enter into heaven. I'm just telling you, you have to do all that while you're on earth. You can't do it when you're up there knocking on the pearly gates. The great Catherine Kuhlman used to say when somebody mentioned a wrong done to her, "We're just going to pretend that never happened." She refused to let unforgiveness take root in her heart. Could that be the reason her ministry was so successful, why the Lord was able to heal thousands of people through her? Unforgiveness will hinder your prayers, and I'm sure none of us needs that, especially now. and especially as God's final harvest revival has begun, and we are all needed to help with it. Mark 11:25-26 says, "And when ye stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses." Unforgiveness hinders healing as well. I heard Pastor Terry Pearson's on a program recently describing cases of unforgiveness and bitterness in people that had caused cancer in their bosoms. Men had it in their chest and the women in their breasts. These three people, she found out, could not get healed. And they'd been prayed for and prayed for. And they all had very severe anger towards their spouses. I do not think that is a coincidence. I agree with her. Because unforgiveness opens the door to the enemy, to that area. And that's where the heart is, isn't it? In the chest. And that is where the anger is, according to the Bible. Anger in the bosoms. Could that not be the reason why so many people get prayed for but don't receive healing? I think it is. Pastor Terry said the cancer was an outward expression of anger, and we know that anger does rest in the bosom of fools. That's in Proverbs. We are required to forgive if we want Jesus to forgive us so we can enter heaven and spend all eternity with Him. If you do not forgive, I'm sorry, but you will not get into heaven because your sins will not be forgiven. And I'm going to keep preaching that to y'all until Jesus comes back and gets us. Matthew 6:14-15 says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive men not their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So see, it's in the Bible more than once. Notice there is no condition on that. It does not say if what they did to you was not that bad, or if they did not mean to do it. No. It says you have to forgive, period. It doesn't say you have to forgive only if they're sorry or only if they ask your forgiveness. You have to forgive. And the rules are the same for everybody. Me, you, everybody. I'm going to heaven, y'all. I don't know about y'all, but I plan to be in heaven with Jesus forever. And I will tell y'all, I have known people that suffered horrific abuse as children that was so bad, I don't know how they even functioned every day. So if you think you're having a hard time forgiving, just imagine how they feel. Anytime the Lord tells us to do something, He also empowers us to do it. That means that God is willing to help us forgive, but we must be willing to forgive. We must be willing to release that person. To forgive is to release fully, to erase any debt you felt that person owed you. You have to let it go. That means you cannot be angry about it anymore, and you also cannot talk bad about that person to anyone either. You have to fully let go of it. Place it at the feet of Jesus and leave it there. It is for Him alone to judge and repay. And when you are able to do this, you will find that the person you have set free is not them, but you. Holding on to anger and unforgiveness only turns you into a bitter, angry person who is stuck in the past. Who wants to live there? Like Aunt B, she was not wrong about it only being 50 cents, but she was wrong for holding on to it and letting it poison the rest of her life and steal all the joy from her days. Plus, it defiled all the people around her. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, verses 15 and 16, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright." So we don't want a root of bitterness. We don't want that. And it's miserable. It is just miserable, y'all. How sad it is that even on Aunt B's deathbed, that was all she could talk about. It was as if forgiving would mean the other person was not in the wrong. So that was, what, 40 years or more that she held on to that one thing, just that one thing. She held on to that bitterness. It was only 50 cents. It was only 50. Okay, it was only 50 cents. Let's move on now. Let's move on, Aunt B. Bless your heart. It does not mean when you let it go and you forgive, it does not mean that that person was not in the wrong. God will deal with them. You deal with you, or else he will have to deal with you as well as them. The rules are the same for everybody. That's all I have for y'all this week. I hope you've enjoyed the podcast. I hope it is a blessing to you. Jesus bless you. Thanks for listening. Y'all have a blessed week. Thank you so much for tuning in today to Just Praise Him Radio. I hope this has inspired you to a closer walk with Christ. You can contact me by mail at my new address, JPH Inc., P.O. Box 854, Altus, Oklahoma. That's A-L-T-U-S, Oklahoma 73522. Or by email at wingsofprophecy@gmail.com. JPH is not affiliated with any nonprofit organization, church, or denomination. You can also hear Just Praise Him Radio on WINB Shortwave Radio 9265 at 4 p.m. Eastern Time on Sundays, 9 p.m. Eastern Time on Thursdays, or at winb.com.